Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your perfect plan throughout human history. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, for your veracity. We thank you, Lord, that when you make a promise, you keep it. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray that we might understand your greatness this evening, understand a little bit more about your program for the nation Israel. And Lord, we anticipate your imminent return, but in the meantime, help us to understand and learn more about your character and grow in your grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by taking in Bible doctrine day after day. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 11:28. When we left off last time, we dealt with the Abrahamic covenant, and that is what is referred to here in Romans 11:28 as concerning the gospel. They are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloveds for the Father's sake. This verse deals with national Israel. National Israel, as far as the unbelieving element, they are enemies. They still need to believe in Christ. But as far as God's choice concerning that nation, that's the idea of election here. Election is not individual, it's national election. They are objects of God's unconditional love because of the covenant promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because of that promise, the Abrahamic covenant, they have a future. So Romans 11:28 deals with the future of Israel in regards to the Abrahamic covenant. We looked last time the fact that this covenant was made with Abraham. It was reaffirmed with Isaac, then once again reaffirmed with Jacob, and mentioned by Joseph. He talked about the carrying out of his bones because of that covenant. His bones will be carried out of Egypt into the promised land. And then we're going to start here with the covenant continuing on with the call of Moses. Now, a lot of people, when they see the Exodus and all that, they don't relate the Exodus to the Abrahamic covenant. But you'll see that the Abrahamic covenant is interwoven in the call of Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. We will begin in Exodus chapter 3. Let's begin with verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, of course this is Moses seeing the burning bush, and of course this is a theophany. It's interesting, verse 2 of chapter 3, we have the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, but actually who is talking? The Lord. So we have the angel or the messenger of the Lord talking, and also the Lord. So what do we have here? We have really a Christophany, meaning a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ before the incarnation speaking to Moses. So verse 4 says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. Notice this in verse 6. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now that was pretty specific. This is clear. He is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, this is also the same God who made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob concerning that land between the Wadi of Egypt and the river Euphrates. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large. So automatically, he already knew what the commission or the mission was. What was the mission of Moses? God made it clear. He told him who he was, and he told him where he was going to lead the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt to that promised land God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice the language in part, or the last part of verse 8. The language here of where these all the ites dwell in the land of Canaan here confirms that this is the same land promised to Abraham earlier. Unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Do you remember that in Genesis 15:21? Genesis 15:21, God listed all those entities dwelling in the land of Canaan, and that was the same land that God promised them. So he's reminding Moses of the covenant he made with Abraham. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then, of course, Moses started to make excuses. First excuse, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He's probably thinking, I'm a nobody. Who am I to do this great thing? And that's the idea, and I think there's a lot of application for us today. It doesn't matter your natural gifts or talents, your intellect, if you're available in God's plan, God can do great things through you. So Moses, all he needed to do was simply be available to the plan of God. In verse 12, he says, certainly I will be with thee. So the response, I'm going to be with you. So you don't have to worry about you being a nobody. I'm with you. Because God's with you, we are somebodies. And this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. So again, the direction is clear when they left Egypt. Now Moses, remember, Moses was a shepherd in that mountain around that area for 40 years. He was familiar with that territory. And so the same area underneath Mount Sinai that he had his revelation of God, God would speak to him again at Mount Sinai after he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. So the plan is very clear. The message is clear. And the direction is clear. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. So, second question here, what is his name? What shall I say? Well, God says, here, I am that I am. This is the self-existent one. The name for God here, I am that I am, means that he is in the eternal now. He is the self-existent one. So the God who doesn't need anyone else, he exists. He doesn't depend on life from anyone else. In him is life. He gives life to others. He exists. He's eternal. We can have several attributes by this name, the eternality of God, God's self-existence. So I am that I am. And this is interesting if you know your New Testament. That's why we need to study the Old Testament, be familiar with these stories, because they relate to what God reveals to his Son Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is mentioned in John, the book of John, I am, seven times. So who is Christ claiming to be? Kind of laugh, even seminary, some of seminary students, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, over and over through the book of John, he surely did. He used the very name of God, I am. I am, seven times. Well, at least seven I am statements, plus the statement in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Not I existed. He used the name of God and 8 times the I am phrases. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel. Notice this. This is what you're going to communicate to Israel. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It's pretty clear who's God he's speaking to. He's speaking to the Israelites. This is not some unknown God, as portrayed in many of these movies. Now, who are you? Well, this is the same God that spoke to Abraham, that spoke to Isaac, and spoke to Jacob in an unconditional covenant. Has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers. Notice the term fathers. We have that term showing up here. They are beloved for the father's sake. Who are they? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I will surely visit you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, notice this, unto the land. There it is again. Where are you taking? Where is God leading them? Leading them to the place he promised Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant mentioning the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Once again, alluding to Genesis 15:21 and the Abrahamic covenant. They shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews. Whose God is this? The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now let's look at chapter 4. Moses continues with his excuses. Excuse number 3 is mentioned. Behold, they will not believe me. And he says, the Lord said, verse 2, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. See, God uses things that we don't, we wouldn't think of. God can use small objects for his honor and glory. What's in your hand? Cast it to the ground. We know that this became a serpent. Now, let's look at verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers. Notice the miracles of the rod turning into a serpent was for a purpose. The sign, the wonder, was so that they might believe. Once again, this parallels the book of John, and the miracles that Christ performed were given so that they might believe in Christ. You get this idea, and people try to look at the book of John and certain passages. When people believe because of the miracles given in John, and they said, well, that's simply miracle-working faith. That's not genuine faith. Well, the miracles were given. You look at the end of John, the purpose statement for the book of John, John 20:31. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that, you may have life through his name. You look at the verse above, and he talks about the many signs and wonders and miracles that Christ performed. They were given that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So miracles have a definite purpose. They're not given sporadically. They are given for a specific purpose here. So that they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Once again, the three to whom the Abrahamic covenant was given. Chapter 6, verse 2. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto... Here we have the name now for Lord Jehovah. I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. Notice that. Speaking of his appearance to those three by the name of God Almighty. But by the name Jehovah was I not known to them. It's interesting when we study the names of God, we have here the doctrine of progressive revelation. Each name of God tells us a little more about His character. Names are very important in the Old Testament scriptures, and it's interesting when people are named something that that means something. Verse 4, I have established my covenant with them. Look at this. Now we have clear language. I establish my covenant with who? Them. Who's them? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To give them the land of Canaan. Now it's clear. What was included in that promise? The land. The land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Turn over to verse 8. See if it's in verse 8 here. Yeah, there it is. I will bring you unto the land concerning which I swear to give it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. That's why He's delivering them. The land given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we have here, let's turn over to chapter 32, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for the people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Now this is a calf worship at Horeb, the foot of Mount Sinai, when the nation worshiped the golden calf. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be the gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. They are stubborn. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Now that make it you of great nation, that's the same language used of Abraham, given Abraham. Remember Genesis 12, 1 through 3? This is Abrahamic covenant language. I'm going to make you a great nation. See? From your loins. Now he says that to Moses. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants. Notice that. Remember to whom you made these promises to. Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. To whom thou swearest by thy own self. Now that phrase will be mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6 about the oath that God cannot alter. He has sworn. You know, there's no one greater than God. Usually people swear by someone greater. God makes a promise by His own essence, based on His own character. There's no one greater than God, so God, in order to make an oath, swears by himself. I swear by my own essence. This is true. And says unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. Oh, Abrahamic covenant language. Remember? And then also as the sand by the seashore. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give it unto your seed. And they shall inherit it forever. That the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. God made that promise, and they will inherit it. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, Moses is reminding God of the Abrahamic covenant. Of course, God knew that all along. God simply here was testing Moses. Putting Moses to the test, did Moses know the doctrine about the Abrahamic covenant, his mission, his purpose, and why God led the nation out of Egypt? Yes. He didn't forget about that. He reminded God of that. So we're not here, Moses is not here schizophrenic. Moses is not wishy-washy. Moses knows clearly. Now, Moses did fail and getting the credit when he struck the water, and because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and for that he was not allowed to enter the promised land. But no, Moses understood clearly. He communicated with God constantly. And there's a verse that speaks of Moses as unlike any other individual, because God spoke with Moses like a man speaks to his friend face to face. So here Moses reminds God of that Abrahamic covenant. Look at Leviticus 26. We have it showing up again. Leviticus 26, verse 40 through 46. Here we have the blessings and the curses of the Mosaic Law. And here's the penalties for disobedience. If they shall confess their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers with their trespass, which they had trespassed against me, and that they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember? And I will remember the land. Okay. Very interesting. What do we have here? Confessing their iniquities, verse 40. Now, let's apply this to the New Testament when John the Baptist was offering the kingdom. John the Baptist, and of course we'll have later, we'll see that the major and minor prophets in association with the land, there was a promised a return to that land, a purging. The new covenant applied, and Israel inheriting the land forever. So the kingdom message was associated with this by the prophets. John the Baptist combined these two. John the Baptist said, "Repent," Matthew 3:2. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's being offered. The idea of hand. It's imminent. It's being offered. Repentance there was not so that they might go to heaven. It goes all the way back to Leviticus. If they turn from their iniquities, I will remember my covenant promises with them. And if the nation of Israel repents, then God will allow them to receive the benefits of that covenant, and they will dwell in that land forever. You see how that... So people not understanding the background of the Old Testament looks at John the Baptist's message, and they try to apply that message to the church. It's ridiculous. The church is not the kingdom, and we're not to repent of our sins in order to go to heaven. Nowhere. It's faith alone in Christ alone, 185 times in the New Testament. The only time repentance, and I'm even doubting that this is so, the only time repentance is used even remotely in a salvation context, the meaning would be simply change your mind from not believing in Christ to believing in Christ. So here, the repentance is associated with the Abrahamic covenant and inheriting the land. This is what the nation must do and will do. As Zechariah makes it so clear that they will. There's a mourning that will go out. They will mourn because of their sins. It's a great repentance. And the Lord will return, gather them, and they will inherit their land. So, here, I will remember them, and I will remember the land. The land also, we're in verse 43, the land also shall be left of them, and they shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept the punishment of their iniquities, because they despise my judgments, and because my soul abhors my statutes. He told them back here what was later applied in the 70 years that they were captive in Babylon. If they forgot to keep the Sabbath, the 7 year one, then the land would lie empty. They would be dispersed from their land. It's interesting how Daniel connects the two. Daniel connects the 70 years of the being in that out of their land, ultimately to a 70 times 7 promise that will take the nation Israel up to the second return of Christ. Interesting how that relates. Tie that back into Leviticus, what he says right here. And he associates the Abrahamic covenant with that. So Daniel and Leviticus 26 intersect. See? Daniel and Leviticus 26, the Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Verse 44, and yet for all that, when they shall be in the land of their enemies, notice this, he's anticipating their future captivity. When they're outside the land that I promised them, when they're in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. How about that? When they're dispersed out of the land, I will not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. Oh, so he will not annihilate Israel. He will not cast them away. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He will not utterly annihilate them. Why? Because of that covenant promise. That's why. The Abrahamic covenant promise. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the Gentiles, heathen heirs, Gentiles, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the land, by the hand of Moses. Interesting. Abrahamic covenant mentioned. The fact that even in dispersion, God will not utterly forsake them. Why? Because of that Abrahamic covenant. New Testament doctrine here. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. I will not abhor them, turn my back on them, because of that covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Leviticus 32:11. Okay, now it's another Leviticus 32. That must be another book. All right, let's jump to Deuteronomy. Let's see if that's Numbers. Let me check real quick here. Yeah, that's Numbers. Let's look at Numbers 32:11. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land. Now, you remember the at Kadesh Barnea, and the judgment that God incurred, that the nation would wander through the wilderness. Notice what he says here. None of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land, which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Notice that. They're not going to inherit the land that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Deuteronomy 1:8. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Are you getting the message here? Over and over, God reminds them of his promise. Over and over. Look at Deuteronomy 6:10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God has brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers. Who are they? To Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Then he goes on. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5. Not for thy righteousness. Now, look, notice this. This is very interesting. For not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thy heart did thou go to possess their land. It says, not because you were good. Not because you're good. But for thy wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God, that dried them out before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Once again, God reminds them of his promises. He's doing it because of his promises to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 27. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto their stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 10 through 16. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not that the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land. So why? Moses was up receiving the commandments of God in Mount Sinai. God once again reminds him of his covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear and unto their fathers to give unto them. And now, Israel, what did the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also, and all that is therein. Only the Lord hath a delight, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. Notice that. He delighted in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to what? Love them. Now we're even getting more specific. They are beloved for the Father's sake. See, Paul understood these verses. Passage right here. They are loved for the Father's sake. He didn't invent that. It came straight out of Deuteronomy chapter 10. And he, the fathers, to love them. And he chose their seed after them. You mean the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He chose them. Election. You see that? Election. National election. Even you above all the people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Don't be stubborn and rebellious. So, this really centers in on what Paul is saying here. We have their chosen, and then their beloved because of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Deuteronomy 29:13. That he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers. Here's the promise. He swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Then chapter 30. Now, chapter 30 is a crucial chapter and showing the future of the nation Israel. And I wish we had time to go into great detail, but we will just briefly read through it. And it shall, beginning in verse 1, it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. Now, this is very important because he lists those blessings and curses. He talks about those blessings and curses in the previous couple chapters. The blessings of obedience is in chapter 28, from verse 1 through 14, and the consequences of disobedience is from verse 15 onward. So the blessings and the curses are mentioned concerning the Sinaitic covenant, the covenant made at Sinai. And he says, when all these are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither thy Lord thy God hath driven thee. If you're reminded of these things while in dispersion, while outside of the land, and shall return unto the Lord thy God. Notice that. Return. What's returning unto the Lord thy God? Repenting. Just like John the Baptist says, repent. And thou shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. Means he will reverse your status. Your status in dispersion, he will reverse by what? Regathering. So we have the idea of regathering the nation back to their land. That's a prominent theme in the major and minor prophets. And I have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. Notice this. Nations, plural. Now, if you say this is only fulfilled when the nation was in Babylon, no, that's one nation. I'm going to return you from multiple nations, plural. Very important. So a plural word has significance. Watching that movie about the flight that flight 93, and at one point in the movie they heard the terrorists say what they thought, either plane or planes, plural. Very significant, because the hijacking would be one plane or several, more than one. On the basis of that plural, they understood, and they took the tape, they rewound it back, and they listened again. Planes, plural. And he said, the hijacker said planes, plural. So they knew at that point that there was more than one involved. This was a plot, a terrorist plot. It wasn't an accident. Here it says nations, plural. God's word is even more significant. That's why the details of the text are very significant. Nations, plural. So the nations that the Lord thy God had driven thee. Then we're on here. Verse 5. The Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. Notice that. Who's the fathers? His Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed. Now, the circumcision of heart is hinting at the new covenant. The new covenant, you know, when God will purify their hearts so that they'll have a heart to serve him. And the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thy enemies. God will judge those enemies that have gone against the nation Israel. And on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. We have agricultural prosperity. Amos the prophet mentioned that as well in the return to the land. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, that thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And Deuteronomy 34, verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land. Remember when Moses, who was forbidden from entering the promised land, was up on top of Mount Nebo in Pisgah, and he looked down at that land, and the Lord said, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So, all these verses, and this these select few, shows that this is a continuing theme. Continuing theme from the call of Moses to the deliverance out of Egypt, to God reminding them of Mount Sinai, at Kadesh Barnea when he sent the spies over. The Abrahamic covenant is rehearsed again and again and again. And then finally, when Moses is on his deathbed, he looks out at the land and God says, that's the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So his oath has not been forgotten. Now, if you say that the nation fulfilled that in the conquest during Joshua's day, you're wrong, because the Old Testament prophets, hundreds of years after the fact, once again predicted, based on the Abrahamic covenant, that they would inherit that land forever. So the idea is not only entering the land, but taking it as their possession forever. So when they're dispersed, they're not possessing the land, but they would one day possess it permanently. And that's the idea of the Abrahamic covenant. So the Old Testament prophet still predicting that future restoration. Now, let's take a look at Jeremiah. And this is just, again, a sampling. This is an extensive theme throughout the Old Testament. The promised land. The land given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jeremiah 16, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought thee up, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. That's one of the greatest historical events of Old Testament history. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again unto their land, into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Notice that. Future. I'm going to bring them again to the land that I gave to who? Their fathers. Who are they? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Speaking of the tribulation period, verse 5, it's a time of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. And this is the great tribulation, because he describes the last 3.5 years is called the time of Jacob's trouble. So the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Ask if you see whether a man doth travail with child. Seen any man pregnant lately? Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, ready to give birth? Man's bent over, like he's ready to give birth. He's in great pain. Another thing, all faces are turned into paleness. Another thing that happens many times in women giving birth, face becomes flush. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. That's very important, because it's used several other times. It's used in the Old Testament in Daniel 12. It's used in Matthew 24. It's unprecedented. How many unprecedented times of trouble can there be? If they're unprecedented, there can only be one, if it's unique. So that time will be unique in world history. The worst time the world has ever seen is the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. It's unparalleled. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. See, it's not for Israel. That period of time is not for the church. It's for Israel. But he shall be saved out of it all. You mean like Paul said, all Israel shall be saved? That's right. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, thou wilt break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. He will defeat the enemies of Israel. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Notice we have two, the Lord their God, the Lord Jesus Christ reigning over in Jerusalem, and David as vice regent. Yes, resurrected David will play a role as vice regent over the nation Israel. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, for neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. Notice that. Even though all the nations that they are scattered, God judge, he will not forget the nation Israel. And that's interesting. When we look at Daniel, we have those four nations, Babylon and the statue, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. God judge those nations. Nation Israel was in dispersion. Now they're regathered back into the land, and they're still in existence to this day based on the Word of God. Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance for the moon and stars a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves are uproar. The Lord of hosts is a name. If these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. In spite of what Iran, the president of Iran, has threatened. How about that? See, if you know the Word of God, you know world events from a divine viewpoint. You know it because what God has said. The nation Israel is not about to be blown off the face of the earth. God has a future for them. And it's a miraculous how that nation in the past has survived, and how they are in the present surviving, and they will continue to survive. Because God made a promise thousands of years ago with a man named Abraham. And he promised that very land on which modern-day Israel lives today. And he will never renege, even though the enemies are defeated. That nation will still be there. Amos 9, 14 and 15. And like I said, we can look at literally dozens more throughout the old, but we're just going to select a few here. Amos 9, verse 14 and 15. And I will bring again the captivity of the people of Israel. Now, when I was studying passages on the millennial kingdom a few years ago, I saw that phrase reoccurring over and over and over. I'm going to reverse your captivity. I'm going to bring your captivity. That's a phrase that's repeated over and over and over in regards to the return of Israel back to their land. I'm going to reverse your captivity. You're in dispersion. You're scattered. I'm going to bring you back. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. I will plant them upon their land. Notice this. They shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now, we know that this cannot be fulfilled until the Lord returns and rules over Israel. they were dispersed in AD 70. So what does that tell us? This prophecy is still future. If we take the Bible literally, you're not going to be no more dispersed from your land, no more plucked up from your land. This is future. And when that will occur when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and rules over the nation Israel. Now, back to Romans. This leads us in the next verse, Romans 11:29. And some people might be saying, well, that's a nice little exercise, but what does that have to do with me? Well, look at verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. We need to make doctrinal conclusions. Paul says here, based on those promises he made to Israel, hey, something is irrevocable here. The gifts, charisma, and we get the word charis, means grace. So this word gift is related to the word grace. That which is freely and graciously given. What's a gift? Something that is given by grace. Well then, what does that mean? It's not based on human merit, whatever the gift is. Someone gives you a gift, it's a gift not because you were a good little boy or girl or promised to be good. It's God's unmerited favor. Because of that, it's irrevocable. And this verse is going to shout and scream eternal security for the born-again believer. Romans 3:2. Now, here he's talking specifically about Israel, and then we can make application to the church. What about this verse in regards to what he said about Israel? Israel's restoration. What did God give Israel as a gift? Well, we have those things listed beginning in chapter 3, verse 2, the oracles of God, the Old Testament scriptures were given to Israel. Then Romans 9, 4 and 5. Here are the gifts. Romans 9, 4 and 5, who are Israelites, whom pertains the adoption. They're adopted as a nation. The Shekinah glory was given as a grace gift to them. The covenants, Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, the priestly service, the promises concerning the Messiah, of whom are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of whom as concerning the flesh, the Messiah came, Christ. Those were grace gifts given to that nation. Those things are irrevocable. Literally here, now that we can translate this verse here, literally, for not repented of are the grace gifts and the calling of God. This verse, repentance, is mentioned last in the English text, but it's first in the Greek text. Why is it mentioned first? Greek order is not as, when I say it's not as significant as English, I mean it can move around more fluidly than English. See? Usually we have the subject first in the sentence. Here in Greek order, it reverses it, but because the ending of the Greek word tells us whether it's a subject or direct object. The ending of the Greek word tells us. So not the place in the sentence. So it's different than English. Here, though, in the Greek, it's mentioned first for emphasis. The word repentance mentioned first in the text. Why? Irrevocable are those grace gifts. Irrevocable. So that is the significance here. The significant word is, the word translated without repentance, the New American Standard has it right, irrevocable. Irrevocable are God's grace gifts and calling. Now, how about this? God doesn't give us these grace gifts because of merit. They are not maintained because of merit. That's grace. Lewis Berry Chafer made some interesting things about statements about grace. If you can lose your salvation that's based on grace, it wasn't given to you by grace. Grace cannot be revoked because of demerit. The bad things you do after you've trusted in Christ. Otherwise, it's not a gift. See? Otherwise, it's not by grace. Question. If that is true, our salvation can be revocable because of our demerit after what God has given us, then that would also be true for the nation Israel. See? But it's not. Because what God gave them was permanently, including, think through me here, within that, the covenants. Within the grace gifts, what's included within the grace gifts? The covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Abrahamic covenant. The Davidic covenant, irrevocable. The new covenant, irrevocable. They will be fulfilled with that nation in the future. God does not revoke those things because of Israel's demerit. Our 40 grace gifts are given the moment of faith in Christ, including one of the greatest ones of all, eternal life. It's a free gift. We're given 40 things, positions and possessions, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Those are, guess what, irrevocable. Not God. That's positional truth. Nothing, no amount of demerit can change what God has given you. Irrevocable. The calling of God is also irrevocable. The calling, klesis, means an invitation to the experience of special privilege. The nation of Israel was called out for special privilege. In Isaiah 48:12, Israel's original election for a unique God-ordained mission and destiny. They're called. The nation is called. In Isaiah 48, verse 12, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called." Notice that he calls them my called. "I am he. I am the first. I also am the last." The nation Israel is called for a unique purpose and destiny. They have a future. So that calling of God for the nation to perform His purposes with Israel is irrevocable. That future for Israel, that destiny for Israel, is irrevocable. He did not choose Israel for her goodness, and He will not abandon her for her badness or demerit. Think about that. The gifts and calling of God, here's the word, without repentance, metameletos, and it means the negative prefix, without, and it comes from metamelami, to change one's mind. So the idea here, it's translated without repentance, or God does not change His mind. Oh, I didn't know that they would do that. Therefore, I'm going to remove my faithfulness, my promises. They're gone, they're done with. That's it. Now I'm going to make the church spiritual Israel. How ridiculous. How absurd. The idea means without regret. God doesn't regret about His promises He made. They're irrevocable because they're based on grace. That's why. God's plan, God's purpose, God's calling, God's gifts, they're irrevocable. As applied to the nation Israel, and guess what? As applied to the born-again believer. As I mentioned earlier, this Greek word is placed first in the sentence for emphasis. Irrevocable are God's gifts and calling. When God has given gifts to men and has extended His salvation to them, He never regrets the extension of His grace or changes His mind as having made a mistake because of the behavior of the ones He has saved and gifted. How about that? So once you understand the history lesson of Israel, and understand what God has promised them, then you will apply that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guess what? We are called by God. You look at the fivefold chain. We're called by God. We're graced out by God. So what God has given to the church by grace is irrevocable. So therefore, we are eternally secure. And that's one of the reasons why all of a sudden, in dealing with the church, he talks about Israel. Where does that belong in the text in Romans 9 through 11? Why stick in Israel? It's an object lesson of this very point. God does not revoke what he has unconditionally promised to us. And you know what? He made a promise to us. When we believe in him, he says, he promises us what? Everlasting life. Will God revoke that? No way. It's irrevocable. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this promise of your word in regards to the nation Israel. We thank you that the gifts, the grace gifts, and the calling are irrevocable. And Father, we thank you for our great salvation. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you, Lord, that that will never, ever be revoked. It's ours permanently and freely because of grace. We didn't deserve it in the first place, and we don't maintain it because of our merit. Thank you, Father. Let us not forget these things. Let us be encouraged by your faithfulness to us. If you haven't trusted in Christ as personal Savior, how about this? Salvation's a free gift. It's not buy one, get one free. It's absolutely free. What do I need to do? Well, you need to believe in Christ for eternal life. Because whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will God ever revoke that free gift? No way. It's irrevocable. It's by grace. Thank you, Father, for your promises and your word. Continue to encourage the born-again believers here and those who are listening by tape. I pray, Father, help us to go forward in your perfect plan. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.